the book of Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and he communed with the chief priests and the captains how they might betray him unto them. They were glad, and they covenanted to give money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitudes. And then came the day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." They say unto him, "Where wilt that thou we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good men of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And when they went, they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, and I want you to catch this verse, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Holy Communion is the fulfillment of the Passover. Here are the scriptures I'm reading you. Jesus eats his last Passover. The Passover was instituted when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, and the death angel passed over, and all of those who put the blood over the doorpost of their home were spared. And after that, all down through these years, they'd been keeping the Passover, remembering their marvelous deliverance. Well, the Lord's Supper is to the Christian what the Passover was to the Jew, to help us remember Calvary, where our atonement was made, where the blood was shed for our sins. And here Jesus is telling them, like he's telling us tonight, "With great desire, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you." The Lord's looking forward at the close of this living Lord's Supper. We're going to serve communion. And he's looking forward, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it, and he said unto them, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." The Apostle Paul received revelation of this, and he just adds a little to this by saying, "As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or testify the Lord's death till he comes again." May the Lord bless this evening. May he hallow this moment. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just move in here on us. And tonight God will just give us a new appreciation of the wonderful provision and the wonderful ordinance of the church. May God bless this hour.
I share the same reverence that Pastor has for this momentous occasion. And I've spent this past afternoon in prayer that the message of the Lord would be accepted and represented well. The occasion of the last Passover is is our remembrance of the Jewish Passover, and it represents our salvation. This was at this room, in the upper room, Jesus with his disciples. He told his disciples of what was to come, and the outcome of the proceedings would be our salvation. I don't want any of us to forget that. I don't want any of us to forget how precious this time was. And if I could, I'd like to say a little prayer before we get started with this. If I could, I'd like to call upon the church body to just pray that the representatives that we have up here for the 12 disciples would be able to convey the seriousness of the occasion. And I pray that the Lord's message would come through. Because when you look at it, the 12 that we have chosen to represent Jesus' original 12 are modern day disciples. They're members of our church, and hopefully all of our members would consider themselves disciples of Jesus, and their goal and their mission would be to do what the disciples did, and that was just to spread the word to the uttermost parts of the earth. Later on in the program, you'll more significance will be laid upon that area that Jesus was to commission to them. But if we could, let's just all bow our heads and say a prayer. Father God, I just ask, Lord, that your gracious heavenly presence would dwell in this house tonight. Lord, that hearts would be touched, God. Lord, that your message would just come through loud and clear, Father. God, Lord, this is just a momentous, sacred occasion, the last Passover, as we partake of the bread and of the cup, Lord. Oh, let it represent the covenant of God that you have given us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to hearts tonight, God. Lord, that there is a blessed promise, oh God, a promise of eternal life. Father, we just ask, God, Lord, that your Spirit would work and move, Lord, within every able vessel tonight, and that the gospel would be told in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. Leonardo da Vinci was commissioned by the Duke of Milan to create an inspirational mural in the dining room of the Convent of Santa Maria. As an appropriate theme for this room, Leonardo chose what is considered the most dramatic moment of the last Passover with his disciples. That moment, just after the Lord had said, "One of you shall betray me." Let us now join them on that fateful night.
Why?
the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. In this instant, his disciples were suddenly shaken and even disturbed by this shocking news. Their minds raced with confused thoughts as they all began to say one by one, Lord, is it I? Listen as the disciples share with us their very thoughts on what Christ had just said.
I'm Andrew. I'm the brother of Simon Peter. I was the first to bring someone to the Lord when I brought my brother Peter to Jesus. I also found the lad that had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes on that day when Jesus fed the 5,000. As I watched him feed so many with so little, I was glad in my heart that I had decided to follow the Lord just by being myself. He must have seen something in me that the others overlooked, because he chose me as one of his 12 apostles. We have shared many triumphs and many tragedies. I was never part of the inner circle, as my brother Peter, but I was a friend and companion to my Lord. What greater part of life could it be for a fisherman than to serve the Lord? And now, someone hears to betray him. It's unthinkable. How could it be? How could he bear it in his heart? The burden of it. Could it be me, Andrew? Is it I?
I am James, the brother of John. I have followed Jesus since he called us from the Sea of Galilee as we were mending our nets. I was with Jesus in the house of Jairus as he raised his little daughter from the sleep of death. I saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as he talked with Moses and Elijah. Last week I asked Jesus, Lord, is it possible that one of us may sit at your left hand and one at your right hand as you come into your kingdom? And he said, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And we said, Lord, we are able. And he said, those who will be first will be a servant to all. And he demonstrated this love by washing our feet before supper. No greater love has a man shown. And then Jesus said that one of us is to betray him. And I thought, how is this so? Then I thought, is it I?
My name is Matthew, and I was a tax collector at the gates of Jerusalem. When Jesus came to me and said, follow me, I had mixed emotions. for I was a very important man. And to follow Jesus meant giving up all of my prestige and worldly possessions. I knew nothing would ever be the same again if I were to follow Jesus. But my heart longed for something only He could fill. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," all the confusion and unrest of my soul left. And I knew that Jesus was to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Now once again, my heart is disturbed, for Jesus said someone is going to betray Him. Could it be me, Lord? Is it I?
My name is Philip. I come from Bethesda of Galilee. While several of my friends and I were listening to John the Baptist, Jesus called us to become His disciples. During those years of close fellowship with Jesus, my faith in God has become stronger and deeper. How well I remember before Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I was asking Him and others, "Where shall we buy food that all of these may eat?" Little did I know that Andrew was bringing to Jesus a young lad and his lunch. And when Jesus began telling us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was just beyond my understanding. But yet, as I've listened to the Master, I've grown to understand His words. And I too can say, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. But yet it's so shocking to hear that there is a betrayer in our midst. Doesn't the traitor know that when he betrays Jesus, he also betrays God? Can one in our midst be so blind? Who can it be? Can it be Philip, Lord? Can it be I? Can it be I?
I am Thomas. Many people think of me as a doubter, but deep down inside I'm not. It's just that I require proof before I can believe. I can remember the day that Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." But we knew the growing opposition to Jesus. And some of the apostles didn't even want to go into Bethany. But I spoke up saying, "Let us go with him that we may die with him." Why do people remember my fear, but they forget my faith? I can almost see Jesus now, rebuking the winds over stormy Galilee, healing the sick, curing the diseased, opening the eyes of the blind and unstopping the ears of the deaf. I can see him preaching the gospel to the poor and cleansing the lepers. But now there is opposition. For his enemies, they're determined to destroy him. Why? Because he reveals a God that is far greater than any of those petty little man-made deities. And now he tells us that one of us here, the chosen 12, is a traitor? I just think, Lord, could it be me? Is it I? Is it I?
I'm John. Jesus called me one day as I was mending nets with my father Zebedee and my brother James. What a wonderful change in my heart I've had since that day I met Jesus, for it was He who taught me that love is the key of life. And that love, it's God's wonderful love, is what caused me to stop what I was doing and follow Jesus at that point.
The love of God is the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God sent His Son to win the erring child. He reconciles and pardons from his sin. Could we think the ocean filled and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels
now, after that love has touched my life, I suddenly realize it was that same love that caused Jesus to come down and to live and die for me, that I, John, might have eternal life with Him. But now it hurts so bad to hear Him say that one of us will betray that love. I just wonder, Lord, is it I? Is it I?
My name is James. That's such a familiar name. I'm called James the Less. I'll never forget the first time I saw the Master. I was walking down a road near the place where John was baptizing. And I saw Jesus ask John to baptize him. And after John had finished baptizing the Lord, the heavens opened up. And the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descended upon the Lord. And then we heard a voice say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Ever since the first moment he called me to follow him, I've been a devoted disciple. Now, one of us is to betray him. It's madness to think this could be. Surely, the person who's to betray him must be out of his mind. Yet I find myself asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
I'm Thaddeus. Jesus chose the 12 of us to be the cornerstone of the new kingdom, just as the 12 tribes of Israel was chosen to be the cornerstone of the old Jewish kingdom. I remember after a night in prayer, Jesus came to us and gave us power to cast out unclean spirit and commissioned us to go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the one who came to carry men's burden has a great burden cast upon him, that one of us will betray him. Which one of us could it be? Who is the traitor? Is it the one we least expect? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Philip? Peter? Judas? John? Or even Thaddeus? Is it I? Is it I?
My name is Nathaniel. Like many of the others, I am a fisherman. I was a disciple of John the Baptizer, but it was my friend Philip who came to me and said, "I have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I said it not in scorn, but the town, such a little insignificant place, how could God place his anointed in her midst? However, Philip simply replied, "Come and see." When I saw Jesus, he said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. How do you know me, Lord?" He answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The Master was actually telling me that he had known me since the day I was born. That was all that I needed. I believed. And now I find it so hard to believe that one of us betray the anointed one of God. Could it be I, Lord? Is it I?
I am Simon the Zealot. Before Jesus called me, I belonged to a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealots. We were all for armed rebellion against Rome, and for the reconstruction of King David's glorious Israel. But now Jesus tells me another kind of kingdom, the kingdom of the human heart, when God reigns there supremely. Now that I have heard him, I know that the conquest of the heart is the only true, sincere, and lasting conquest. I have completely and unconditionally surrendered my life to him. This surrender has not imprisoned me, but for the first time in my life, it has set me free. I am not afraid of Rome any longer. She is mighty, but my God is almighty. But now the Master says there is a spiritual realm among us, one who would attempt by force what can only be conquered by love. Who is he? Matthew, the publican? The big fisherman or his brother? Or does he suspect me, as I am the only true Zealot among us? Is it I? Is it I?
All the others come from Galilee. My home is in the village of Kibroth in Judea. Hence, I am known as Judas Iscariot. The others must have had confidence in me because they elected me their treasurer. Despite what some say about my impatience and stinginess and ambition, Jesus believed in me. If he hadn't, he would have chosen someone in my place. Some say that I have appropriated these funds for my own use, and that Jesus' words about the love of money and greed were personally directed at me. Others keep reminding me that Jesus was referring to me when he said, "Did I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Certainly I complained when Mary washed his feet with that expensive ointment and perfume. I still think it was a waste of money. And if I conspired with the chief priest and have 30 pieces of silver on my person, then that's my affair. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But someone has to force the issue. Make Jesus assert himself as God's Messiah. He refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one. Look, what would you do if you were in my place and wanted to see him do something dramatic and startling to usher in his kingdom? What would you do? Should I ignore his remarks? Or like the others? Should I piteously, self-righteously ask myself, is it I? Is it I?
I am Peter the fisherman.
For it was grace. to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
Said that one of us seated here at this table would betray him. Why, if I knew who he was, I'd cut out his tongue, or I'd run this knife through his heart. Perhaps it would be my own heart that I would need to pierce. Oh God, let it not be so. Let it not be so. But still I have to wonder, Lord, is it I? Is it I?
The disciples' desire for their Lord was borne out in the commitment of their very lives. John alone escaped the death that was awaiting these early Christians. John, the beloved, was in exile at the Isle of Patmos after escaping without injury from a pot of boiling oil. He was later returned and died at a great age. Peter, along with many other saints, Nero sought to have him put to death. Jerome tells us that he was crucified, his head being down, his feet upward, as he himself requested, because he had said, "I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as our Lord." His wife also suffered martyrdom. Andrew. He was crucified at Odessa on a cross shaped like the letter X, with two ends put deep into the ground. This was called the St. Andrew's Cross. James the Elder. He was put to death by Herod Agrippa as James was led away to the place of martyrdom. His accuser was brought to report of his conduct and of the apostles' extraordinary courage. His accuser fell down on his knees to request pardon, confessing himself to be a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the cross of martyrdom alone. Philip suffered martyrdom in Parga. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards he was crucified, a lance thrust through his legs and suspended him, head down. Nathanael. He was cruelly beaten and crucified upside down. Thomas. Excited the rage of the pagan priest while he was preaching, and he was martyred, being thrust through with a spear. Matthew. He was martyred. Being slain with a pickaxe, a long-handled iron weapon with a pick on one side and an axe on the other. James the Less. He was beaten, stoned, and had his brains bashed out with a fuller's club, a tool, or a hammer that was used for graving and spreading iron. Thaddeus. He was crucified at Odessa. Simon. He also was crucified at Judea. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, laid down his life through the sacrifice on Calvary. The perfect Lamb of God, who knew no sin, yet took upon himself all the sin of all mankind through all generations, that we might be redeemed. Oh, the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Oh, the price that was paid for by others to preserve the gospel and bring it down to us, that we might believe and be saved.
Thank you. not just in our head, but in our heart, and confess with our mouth that Jesus died for our sins and God raised him from the dead. The scripture says, say it with me, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say what church you had to belong to. Just said you had to believe the gospel. That wonderful? Have to believe the gospel. Praise the Lord. I believe this evening Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Say amen. Amen. I believe he died for my sins according to the scriptures. Could you say amen? Amen. I believe he was buried and God raised him again from the dead. Could you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you believe that, you can be saved this evening by acknowledging and confessing your sins. Let us pray together and you join with me. And as you sit there in your seat, you pray. If you're not a Christian this evening, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Lord, we're so sorry that we have procrastinated and put off such a wonderful experience as knowing Jesus. I wish that all of us could say we've known him all of our life. But we're so grateful tonight that you extend to us another opportunity and invitation to receive Jesus. And I pray this evening, if there be those among us who have never made that decision, that tonight they will make that decision to receive Jesus as their Savior. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you'd love to become a Christian, pray with me this evening. Just repeat with me, Dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins according to scriptures. I believe that you were buried and that you were raised again from the dead according to scriptures. And tonight I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I sincerely ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I receive you tonight, Jesus, as my personal Savior for time and for eternity. And should I be called upon to live for you or die for you, I trust that your grace will keep me in any hour and under any circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Lead us in that verse.
Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. God murdered then the hope of despair. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Tonight, if you prayed the sinner's prayer with us, please come at the close of the service and let us give you some materials to help you in your walk, in your new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be reluctant tonight to make that step. I want to tell you that Christianity is not religion. Religion is something it's in your head. Christianity is in your heart and controls your whole life. When we give our life to Jesus, He comes to live within us, and we don't have to act like a Christian. We are a Christian. And He puts His Spirit in our hearts, and we don't have to try to be something we're not. All we do is become more and more like the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if any man or any lady, any boy, any girl, any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all old things pass away and all things become new. It's a brand new life. Amen? It's a brand new life. Well, I would love to invite you to prepare your hearts to gather around the Lord's table with us this evening. Our communion here at the church is an open communion. You do not have to be a member of our assembly. This is the Lord's table. It's in remembrance of Him. If you're a believer tonight, well, you have every right and responsibility to the Lord's table. And that we're going to worship the Lord a while and express our love to Him. We're going to search our hearts and make sure that we do not come to the Lord's table with anything in our hearts that's not pleasing to the Lord. We're going to remember His sufferings. And I'll tell you, you fellas tonight have really done a marvelous job in helping us to remember the price of our salvation and also the cost of discipleship. And it may be shocking to you that 11 out of the 12 disciples became martyrs for Christ. But these fellows had something to live for and something that they were willing to die for. And I would just love to encourage you, don't be contented with just religion. Make sure you get Jesus in your heart. Make sure you're born of the Spirit of God. And when you receive Christ in your heart, you're willing to live for Him. You're willing to serve Him. You're willing to forsake all, as some of these did. Matthew was a very prosperous tax collector. Luke was a physician. Other gentlemen were fishermen. Different walks of life. When these men met Jesus, Jesus asked them to follow Him. They followed Him. Some of us in our Christian service are different areas. When God saved Carolyn and I, He called us to the ministry. We walked away from a job. My superintendent thought I'd lost my mind. He asked me, how are you going to raise your kids? How are you going to send your kids to college? We've never missed a meal. God has supplied every need that we have. So people are still forsaking all and following the Lord. And really, when we talk about forsaking all, Carolyn can look back and says, we just traded our sins for salvation. The Lord is the one who got the short end of the stick with us. We got the best of the trade. And I have more in this life and yet the life to come I'd ever have. You have to be willing to give all to God. But that's what you have to do, is be willing. And I find that He gives and He gives and He gives. He gives and He gives. Jesus said, no man, I want you to hear this tonight, no man having forsaken father, mother, sister, brother. And the reference here is to loving Him more. And houses and lands and all these things. No man having forsaken all and followed Him. He said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and the life to come, eternal life. God's not a taker. He's a giver. God is not a taker. He's a giver. And what you give up, He will give you so much more than you ever had before. And the peace and the joy and the happiness. And we have heaven yet to come. Just think about it. Heaven yet to come. So our brethren are going to serve us. I hope it's not too dark. I just don't want to change the atmosphere. Lighting changes the atmosphere. Our brethren are going to come and we're going to worship the Lord tonight. And the communion table is a very special time to us at Christmas time and at the Easter season. And especially here at the Easter season. For years, we have observed the Lord's table on the Wednesday night before Easter Sunday. And for the last year and this year, we've chosen to do the Living Lord's Supper. And we just hope tonight that this has helped make the things of God more precious to you and to your family. Thank you for us by Sister Marilyn Land. Sister Marilyn Land is a complete Jew. Recently, in the past year and a half, she has acknowledged Jesus as her Messiah, and she got us the unleavened bread like is used for the Jews in celebrating the Passover. Thank you, Marilyn, for this evening. Fellas, if you will, go and take your places, and then we're going to have a word of prayer together, and then they're going to lead us in worship. I feel the Lord's presence here so precious this evening. I just appreciate God and His wisdom choosing particular times of the year for us to remember His life and His death. The Christmas times of the year, no one really knows when these times are, but the crucifixion and the resurrection are days that we are certain of. And as we enter into this week, the Lord's Passion, I pray that these moments tonight will help you to be more grateful. Sometimes I'm just lost for words. All I can just say is thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your love for me and your provisions. May the Lord help me never forget the sufferings of the Lord, how much our salvation cost Him. Shall we look to Him in prayer? We're just so grateful tonight, Jesus, for your love and desire to fulfill the will of the Father. And there that garden, as you suffered great agony while the disciples slept, you prayed to the Father and you said, if there be any way or any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. And you submitted your will and said, not my will, but thine be done. And through this, we have the wonderful plan of redemption. We thank you for the love and the grace that was shown even on the cross. You looked beyond their faults and you asked the Father to forgive them, for they really did not know what they do. The crowds that was crucifying you and jeering you, and to the one of the thieves who acknowledged his need, you said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. One of the soldiers acknowledged through your death that surely this was the Son of God. We're grateful today for the wonderful plan of salvation. This blood, this cup we drink, reminds us the blood that was shed, the bread of the broken body. Tonight as we receive these, let there be healing for the body and for the soul and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As these pass you this evening, if you will take them and hold them, then we're going to all eat together and drink together as I will lead you in the Holy Communion.
One cup is filled of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, and praise of hope for tomorrow. which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me. Today no condemnation abides to turn away my soul from His salvation. He's in my heart to stay. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me.
When gloom and sadness whisper, you send no use to pray. Oh, it's then I look away to Jesus, and He tells me to say,
I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. And when we reach the portal where life forever reigns, the ransom host and final will be this glad refrain. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me. I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me.
Every time I gather around the Lord's table, I try to think, Lord, should this be my last Holy Communion on earth? I want it to be my best in the respect of the most meaningful time. And I shared with you a while ago that communion with God is in the Spirit. It's not a geographical location. It's an attitude. It's a reverence. It's in the Spirit. God in His wisdom chose this time. The Scripture doesn't tell us how often we're to do this. just tells us as oft as we do it, to do it in remembrance of him. Where we are and how often we do this is not near as important as what we're doing and our attitude to the Lord. The communion service should always be approached with bowed hearts. God, I don't deserve this. I'm so grateful. And God in his wisdom allowed some tangible things. You and I have never seen Jesus. But he, in the communion service, you hold the bread and you hold the cup. And it helps you to relate. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And all of this is for you. All of this is for me. Oh, how he loves us. No wonder Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. No wonder these disciples were willing to die for him. We're willing to live for him. If he would die for us, it's a small thing to live for him. Amen. Amen. Come, brethren. Repeat me this evening with me the Lord's Prayer from your hearts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. On that evening, with Jesus' disciples, he took the bread. It was a common loaf. And he broke it and gave to them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do as oft as you eat it in remembrance of me." It was the body of Jesus that bore the sufferings and the scornings and the scourgings. Many men never survived 39 stripes. Jesus took 39 stripes of a cat of nine tails. He was an awesome man of strength and courage. Isaiah prophesied that his visage would be so marred that he would hardly be recognizable. Jesus took this not for our sins, he took it for our sicknesses. That's why we believe in divine healing. I'm here tonight because of a healing in my mother's body. I'd have never even been born. Some of you sit here tonight enjoying God's blessings because of the stripes that Jesus bore for your healing. So let us tonight with deep thanksgiving thank him for his sufferings for us. And tonight, if you have physical needs in your body, the Apostle Paul says, as we eat this bread in remembrance of him, if we would discern his body, there's healing tonight in this communion service. So let us with thanksgiving tonight break this bread and eat it together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, if you have a physical need, just reach out to him. Just reach out to him. Lord, help me to discern your body. Help me to discern your body. Thank you for these provisions. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we're to glorify you in our body and spirit, which are yours. Thank you for the healing. Thank you for the stripes that you bore. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Their cup on that evening was a common cup. They passed it around the table and each of them drank, and Jesus told them, he said, "This cup is a New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." It was very important to Jesus and to God that we never forget the death of the cross. At the communion table, we're not reminded to remember his teachings, as great as they were. We're not reminded to remember his miracles, as great as they were. It's not his life, as sinless and pure as it was. It's his death. It's his death. You see, it was his death. Through his death, we find eternal life. It was through his death you and I find forgiveness. He said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So it's his death. The communion table, it's his death that we remember. The Bible says, "As oft as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death till he comes again." So in remembrance of Jesus' death for us and his shed blood, with gratitude and thanksgiving, let us drink of the cup together. like the single verse of at the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And worship this evening, I'd like for you to join with me and sing a verse or so of at the cross.
Alas and did my Savior need, and did my Son would he devote that sacred head for such at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight.
Could we get maybe half the lights or the outside lights? It's been a wonderful time, hasn't it?